Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's always good to have sound, isn't it? It's good to be sound. Let me ask you this morning, if you will, turn in the Gospel of John. The 14th chapter. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21. Now that you got seated, I'd ask you to stand in reverence to God's Word. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
The devil don't want you to be here, but the Lord wants you to be here, so the devil's going to win out. The devil's not going to win out. Talking about the Helper, talking about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be some, maybe a little different service. I don't know what it will be. I thank the Lord for the singers this morning and the songs being sung. John chapter 14, begin with verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." We're talking about that in Bible study this morning. Lost people can't see the need to be in church. They can make an excuse for not being in one place, but they can also make another excuse. But he says, "Because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you." Jesus says, verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we come thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity just to be here once again. Lord, some of them went through a week and they'd admit it hadn't been a good week. Maybe something has went wrong. Maybe they've got bad news. Something has happened to try to steal the joy inside. But Lord, we come today asking you, Lord, to give us that joy, that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, when we get through here today, may we each be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. While you're still standing, I want you to do something with me here this morning. On the internet, and I noticed something on there that you may have noticed and you may not have at times, but there's a man, and I'm not promoting any one preacher, but there's a man named Benny Hinn that was on there. This happened back years ago, and this was somewhere in a foreign country, and they were standing and they were singing, and they said on there it was over 2 million people in that. It's a sea of people out there. And we speak of the Holy Spirit this morning, and let's just sing this together. There it simply says, "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place." Sing it, church. "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place." Do it again. "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place." Point back to you. That's who we're singing about. "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I make no excuses for the way I sing because that's what God gave me. I don't sing to please man because if I did, man sure would not be pleased. You have to have a heart for the Lord. And when you have a heart for the Lord, He's pleased with what you do because He sees inside of you. Like I said before, you know, you can see this hand through this pulpit up here because it's clear. He can see through us because He has all power to do everything. I want to ask you this morning something. And when I say this, I want to clarify it too. I'm not talking about me when I say this, but it's the only way I know how to do it. And I ask the question, and I ask you again, I'm not pointing fingers at you, but I want to ask you if you would, as many will, take your finger and just point back to yourself just like this right here. And I want to ask this question here this morning. If every person in this church was just like me, talking about yourself, then what kind of church would this church be? If every person in this church was just like the one that you're pointing at, then what kind of church would this church be? This church is a soul-winning church because you see people coming. You see people getting saved. But folks, God has so much more. And He's going to pour out His blessings upon us in this church if we just stay faithful, if we just keep doing what He has called us to do. This prodigal son is a good example. And before we get to that, I looked up gold. How many of you got goals that you set? Now, some folks might call them New Year's resolutions. I don't make them, but how many of you got a goal set for yourself, or your family, your church? Raise your hand up. You got a goal. You better have a goal. You need to have a goal. Why? Because of this. A goal is an intended, desired achievement of an objective. What is the objective of the church? Reach lost souls. Minister to folks. Good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Set a realistic goal. One that can be achieved or closely achieved. It don't have to be achieved, but not too easy or not too hard. It's a realistic goal. If a church said, well, our goal is to reach 10% more people for the Lord this year than it did last year, what if you didn't reach 10, but what if you reached 8? And you take that 8%, and what if the next time you set the goal and you didn't reach but 8? Look on down the line how much increase it is. We're not talking about losing. We're talking about reaching people. Set that goal. A goal cannot be reached if a goal is not set. It's like a prayer can't be heard, a prayer that's not prayed. But when I know during the conference we had here a couple of Saturdays ago, the mission of the church, and y'all have got this down, but someone here, it was three things that Brother Dwight said. First of all, the mission of the church should be to exalt the Lord. We come, the message is bigger than me. The message is bigger than you. We come to exalt the Lord, to lift Him up. And let me tell you, in some places I've been, in some places you've been, you'd wonder if they come to really worship the Lord, if they just come to be in attendance. We come to praise Him. The devil comes to put Him down. Second thing, to evangelize the lost. You have to disciple people when they come into the church for them to stay to be productive for the Lord's call. You don't disciple them. You may get them saved. You may get them baptized, but they're gone somewhere because they didn't get exactly everything they needed. And thirdly, to encourage all. Every pastor's mission is to encourage all. I've heard pastors talk about sports programs. I've heard people talk about, pastors talk about political things. Let me tell you what. I've got my own feelings about each, but I won't share them in the pulpit because I don't want to alienate somebody. I don't want to make nobody mad because of something like that. I know Brother Anthony's heart. I've talked with him, and I've heard him preach Sunday after Sunday. I know his desire is for this church to continue to reach lost souls, to grow, but not just growing numerically, but to grow spiritually. And that's where you come in. That's where you come in to reach the lost. If you would turn with me this morning, we're going to look at something here that in Luke chapter 15, where we read the prodigal son. I don't know about you, but sometimes I see these words and I wonder, what exactly does that mean? So I get my Bible dictionary out and I get to look at prodigal. Prodigal, what is that? Well, you may know, but for anybody that don't know, this younger son, he was a prodigal son. He was a reckless son. He was an extravagant son. And when Jesus told of the parable of the two lost sons, he devoted the first part to the younger. He didn't say a whole lot about the older, but we read, you know, how he was when the younger son came back. In that 15th chapter, we look at verse 13 there this morning as we look just to see. Now, you've heard this story before, I'm sure, but let's look at it again. Begin with verse 13, chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke. He said, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." You know when the son began to sin? It wasn't when he got down in that far country. It wasn't when he started wasting the money and he was the life of the party and he bought all the drinks and everything. It wasn't then. Well, when was it? It was when he wanted from his father, but he didn't want his father to be around him. He wanted to get away from his father. So he went down there into that far country. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Isn't that interesting how that falls together right there? When you spend all you have, and bad news is going to come. The devil, when he has got you so far down, he don't have to worry about you. And this Jewish boy down there in that far country was having the time of his life with wine, women, and song, and everything that he could do. You know, the Bible speaks of it. Sin is pleasurable for a season, for a time, but there's a payday coming. There's a time we're going to have to account. And notice what he was. He was down there. And he spent all that he had, and that famine came, and he began to be in want. Has any of you ever really been hungry? I haven't, but has anybody really, really been hungry? I'm talking about so hungry that you would eat most anything that was available or somebody gave you. I hear people say, "I don't like this," or "I wouldn't eat that." But let me tell you, if you're so hungry, you would eat most anything to try to satisfy that hunger. Notice what he did. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. In other words, he just forced himself on him. He went out there. "I got to have something to do because he's starving." Starvation will make you do things that you're not think it will. But he went out there, and his job was to feed the swine in the field. Here's a Jewish boy out there feeding pigs. And he's out there so long, and he was so hungry, the Scripture goes on to tell us that he would have faint. He would love to have what the hogs were eating. And it comes to that point when sin will take a person down as far as they can go, then the only way out is to look up. And I'm here to tell you today that boy wasn't all that smart as far as "I know what I'll do." The Scripture said it. He said, "I'll go to the Father." But there's something happened before that. Before that hunger, before everything really set in, is that the Holy Spirit had to tug at his heart for him to move. You don't get saved anytime you want to because you want to. You get saved when the Holy Spirit draws you to Father God. And this is what this young man did. He wanted to eat with the hogs, but nobody gave him anything. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," he said, when he fully admitted to what he was and where he was. He come to that. Has any of you ever been that low down? You may not want to raise your hand, but has anybody ever been so sorry? The only way you could look is up. You're doing the right thing when you start looking up. People say, oh, everybody's doing it. My daddy used to say, I'd say, well, I want to do so-and-so. He says, son, you don't need to do that. Well, daddy, everybody in school's doing it. He said, I'm not responsible for everybody in school, but I am responsible for raising you up. If everybody was going out there and jumping off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? There are some that's so crazy that they probably would. Everybody's doing it. They've done crazier things probably than that. But he came to himself, and notice in that verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Notice what he's saying. He's down there with the pigs, but the hired servants there, they've got all kinds of things. He didn't say they had the choice of steak to eat, but he said they had food. They had everything they needed. And look at me in this shape. Have you ever been in a shape like that? Have you ever felt so low that, I heard it described, low as a whale's belly? I mean, a snail's belly, I guess it would be. A whale might be pretty big. But notice what he did right there. How many of my father's hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat? And I perish with hunger. Notice verse 18. Notice where the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. Had spoke to him while he's down there drinking, messing around with the women, being the life of the party. Oh, he was having the time. You know, the devil was in control of that. But notice verse 18. He said, I will arise. I'm not just going to get up, but I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father. Boy, there's repentance of sin coming right there. What I've done is wrong. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to direct me. And he said right there, he's going to tell his father now. He said, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Boy, if we ever get that low, we'd know what it felt. I disappointed my mom and daddy on many occasions growing up, acting stupid. I remember one time we left late on a Saturday evening. I went off with my cousin, and I knew that was wrong to start with, but we're just wild and living for the devil at that time. Why am I telling you this? It's because of this. We went to Nashville, and we stayed out just about all night, went down to his place. He was married, and how he stayed out like that, I have no idea, but went down there and spent the night. It's about 2:30 in the morning. We got back to where my daddy and him lived, and I said, I'm not going to go in there at this time of the morning and wake them up and everything. I didn't know but at that time, but they were still awake. I just wondered where that old lost son was, what he was doing and everything was. So I went down there with him and couldn't sleep much anyway, but about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, I heard some voices outside the window where I was sleeping in that bedroom. One of them sounded awfully familiar. It was my daddy's voice. And I knew, oh, me, Lord, am I in trouble. And I went out there, and I got in the car, and it was about 5 or 6 miles between where I was to where my daddy lived. And, Lord, he talked to me. Have you ever had somebody, when you messed up, you ever had somebody to talk to you? You wish they'd just take a stick and beat the fire out of you, but... But he talked to me. And one thing he said, it really spoke to my heart. He said, Dale, your mama and I have not slept a wink all night worrying if you were dead or alive. Didn't know where you was. And I tried to answer him saying, well, Daddy, I guess I was 18 years old or so and I was out of school and I guess I can do what I want to, but it's the wrong thing to say. My daddy had rules in his house. He didn't say so much as I've heard people say, you live in my house, you'll go to church, because we go to church. And I had a man in Princeton, Kentucky, tell me that at the breakfast table there one morning. We was up there in revival years ago, and his son graduated from high school. And all the time through school, he was in church because he said, as long as you're under my roof, as long as you set your feet under my table, you'll go to church. And the boy did. He graduated from high school, and he got him an apartment downtown. And he told his dad, he said, I don't have to go to church anymore because I'm not setting my foot under your table. The man was crying with a broken heart because he said, I should have told him the reason, the importance of being in church. Instead of, as long as you're in my house, you'll go to church. But my daddy said, we don't have the rules that you live by. You can't live by them here. He didn't kick me out, but he let me know right quick that I wasn't to do the things I was doing. Later on in life, I had one of our children that thought that they could live anywhere they wanted to, come in any time of the night because they was old enough to do what they wanted to. The saddest thing I ever had to do was open the front door of the house where we live in. And they looked and they said, what are you doing? I said, there's a street out there. Well, what do you want me to do? I said, because you're old enough to live the way you want to, but you can't live that way in this house. You've got to go. Right. If you've ever had to do that, you know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't ever had to do that, I pray that you don't have to, but it hurts. But this younger son, this prodigal son, he had this, I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. No more worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hired servants. Verse 20 said, he arose and he came to his father. But when he saw, was yet a great way off, saw his father. Now today's picture we see the ideal dad. That's the way the world looks at it. The ideal dad is standing out there with his arms folded. The ideal dad is saying, yes, you went down there and you wasted all that money. You done all these things you shouldn't have done. I don't know whether I'm going to let you back or not. That's the way the world would see it. The way God sees it and the way Christian folks see it is this right here. We don't know how many times the father had went out there and looked down that road to see if that boy was coming up that road. But he was there. At verse 20 it said, a great way off. And the father, when he saw him, he had compassion and he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what God does for us sinners when we fall short. He don't put us down. He lifts us up. He says, welcome home. It's so easy for a lost person that don't know Christ to come to know Jesus simply by being humble and saying, Lord, like he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of the hired servants. All we have to say to the Father, humbleness, it comes. He sees us inside. He knows our heart. And when we come before him, we just simply say, Lord, I repent of my sin. Repentance is, you can be sorry for something you do, but when you repent of it, that's something else. Repentance is simply you going in a direction this way, the wrong way. Repentance simply means that you stop, you turn, and you start going in the direction that God will bless. Many folks are on the road to destruction, but they're having the time of their life. It's their heaven on earth. It's their party time. It's everything but God. But this son, he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight and no more worthy to be called thy son. That's all he said right there. Verse 22, but the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Can you imagine how this old boy must have felt? He'd been out there, and I'm not against anybody that raises hogs. Praise the Lord. But you know, this old boy down there, and he'd been gone for a while. He didn't stop over at the Hilton and take a bath before he came home. He's walking up that road. He's dirty. He's nasty. He had the smell of pigs. He had the smell of that what they was eating. And what did the father say to him? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. shoes on his feet. Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it, eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead. That's what a person is when they're without Christ. Dead. No use, no good to anybody but the devil. Lost people have said, well, my husband loves me. He said he loved me till the day that we died. But if he don't love Christ, how can he love someone else? Scripture indicates you say that you love God, but you hate your brother. You can't do that. It's not anything in that to do. But he said to him, he said, he was dead and he's found, and they began to be merry. Ooh, once again, Christ proclaiming the joy of a lost sinner coming home. And as he came near and drew to the house, his elder son, verse 25, here's the old boy right here. I've been around here all the time, Daddy. I've done what you told me to. But you never did do anything like this for me. He goes down there, and notice this is his brother, but he don't address him as his brother. He says, your son that has gone down here and wasted his living with harlots has come home. And look what you've done for him. And you never did do this for me. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. The older brother, verse 28, was angry. He would not go in. There's people angry today. They're angry at God. They get angry at church. Somebody tells them something and they think in their, they might not say it back, but they think in their mind, well, who made you boss? How could you tell me what to do? And they just get angry. We was in a rental building on North First Street when Grace Baptist Church was beginning before we got the building out on Brawley Lane. We had a place down there as a rental. Lucky Sandlin owned that in Alabama. And they had a place they rented all kinds of construction equipment. Because of a member of the church there, he knew and he had rented equipment. He let us use that building for several months. And we'd go in that building on a Sunday morning and all of his stuff that he had on display on the floor was back in the back. And on Sunday night or early Monday morning, the workers come in, they bring everything back in. We had about four church pews at that time. And they put them all out there, and they carried them back time and time again. We had a meeting, a business meeting one Wednesday night there, and I never will forget this. This man's gone home, and I hope he went home to be with the Lord because he knew the Bible more than anybody I've ever come in contact with. But he had a problem with alcohol. He drank, he couldn't quit. But he knew the Bible. You better know what you're saying if you say something to him, or he'd say, no, that ain't right. So-and-so, what's verse says so-and-so. He came to church one Wednesday night, and he'd been on the bottle pretty good. And if you've been in these Baptist business meetings when you're trying to keep order in the house. And this guy had an opinion on everything that was said. One of our deacons took him outside. It was cold, this wintertime. He took him outside for a little while. And then they came back in. I thought, everything's solved now. We was going on about what we was doing. And he still had more input in it, and this and that. And I just said, just hold up there. I said, let some other folks talk. I mean, this guy wasn't even a member of the church, for that matter. But and then he spouted off, and he said, well, who made you boss in this church? I said, God Almighty put me here. And if you can't keep your tongue quiet, the police is fixing to come and take you somewhere you don't want to go. Well, he left out mad, of course. After he got over it a day or two, he apologized for what he was doing. But that older brother, angry, I serve you these many years, in verse 29 says, I didn't transgress you, your commandments, and yet you never gave me a kid. Oh, man. This morning, the prodigal. There's a parable in the Bible that speaks of the workers in the vineyard. And when they asked him to go out, they finding these men sitting there didn't have anything to do. And they asked, no, it was the sons. I take it back. It was the son. He asked, if you'll go down there and do so-and-so. And the son says, I can't do it. I won't do it. And he asked another, and he said, we got a job to do. Would you go down there and do this? And this other said, yes, I'll be glad. I'll go down there. Kind of reminds me of my own family, the two sons that we have. I can ask both of them to come to church, and one of them will tell me, well, Daddy, I'm probably not going to be there. I'm not going to lie to you. I probably just won't be there. And the other one says, yes, I'll be there. Yeah, we'll be there. Well, the one that didn't show up because he said he wasn't going to be there, I understand that. But the one who said it, yeah, I'll be there, and don't show up, I have never been able to understand. Just say you're not going to do it. Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you just going to sit on the pew? Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to reach lost souls, or are you just going to just come and see if you like it, you know? Last time I understood, the church just don't examine to see if they like you or not to accept you. I've never been in a church where they voted on anybody for membership either. Hope and pray I never do. But they come because the Lord puts on their heart. I don't know your heart this morning. God does. I don't know what you need. He does. And whatever it may be this morning, I encourage you to come and to let Him have what He wants the most. We talked about grace back there this morning. Grace is a gift. But for you to get that gift, you got to receive it. He can offer it to you all day long, but if you don't receive it, you still haven't got it. So this morning, you coming to church, or you coming to Jesus? You can come to church. You can join this church, and you can be a good member. And when the offering plays past, you can give your tithe and offering. But if you have not given your heart fully to the Lord, then you're just going through the motion. And giving an offering and being faithful in church and being here will not get you any closer to heaven than if you stayed out there all night because you drank till 2 o'clock in the morning. You must be born again. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, deal with my heart. Bring me, humble me, break me down. You can't be of use unless you're broken. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, you notice it's not just one big long piece of bread. Now Jesus, the disciples, when he had it, and they broke the bread. You have to be broken to be used. You have to be broken to be used. I've got something before we close, and I'd like for the singers in just a moment come up here, and what was that? It's about that second song, I believe, that you done this morning. Let's use that for the hymn of invitation, if you would, this morning. Y'all may have something else planned, and here I am changing things, but just a moment. Again, we come to worship Him, we come to praise Him, but I want us to know where He came from. He came a long way from glory. Something the Lord gave me, and it may not make sense to you, and don't listen how it's sung, but along the way is what the Lord gave me. I told Pat, come down, I got a song. I hadn't sang it before, nobody except the Lord at home. But maybe it'll make sense. Listen to the words, he said. He came a long way from glory to die on an old rugged cross, a long way from glory, just to die on an old rugged cross, a long way from glory, to die for a sinner like me. He came a long way from glory to die for a sinner like me. He came to die on an old rugged cross. He came to die for a sinner like me. That's why he came all the way from glory to die for a sinner like me. And when we repent, notice it. We can live forever in the glories of heaven. For that's what repentance will do. Yes, that's what repentance can do. To have a home in heaven forever. That's what repentance will do. You've heard this other part here. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he do? Oh, how he loves you and me. Would you stand, would you look to the person right next to you there this morning? And would you just look to them, and would you just sing this once again? It says, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he do? Oh, how he loves you and me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious love. Lord, we come before you today and we pray the Holy Spirit will draw those,